You're always discipling your people towards something, whether you know it or not.
Hi, I'm Carl Vaders, and welcome to the Church Lobby, Conversations on Faith and Ministry. My guest in this episode is Dr. Angie Ward, and we'll be talking about the church, its mission, and how parachurch organizations work within the body of Christ. Over the last few decades, parachurch ministry has grown in both its size and its impact. Much of that impact has been positive, but all of it needs to be properly assessed and understood. Dr. Ward is the director of the Doctor of Ministry Program and Associate Professor of Leadership and Ministry at Denver Seminary. She's also the author of Beyond Church and Parachurch, From Competition to Missional Extension, which is the basis for our conversation. Don't forget to stick around when the interview is done. I'll come back with my take on three areas of ministry where parachurch ministries can help local congregations when both are functioning well. Well, Angie Ward, welcome to the Church Lobby. It's good to have you here today.
It's so good to be here. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, you wrote a book called Beyond Church and Parachurch, From Competition to Missional Extension. And I had a couple of friends who were reading it online and putting some comments on it on Facebook, some other social media, and it just looked interesting to me. So I reached out and picked up the book. And when I did, we found out that we had some semi-family connection as well, that members of my family know your son, and we had no idea that this connection was there. So it's nice to meet you this way, and someday we get to meet in person as well, actually physically in the same room, maybe.
That'd be great. Yeah.
Yeah. So you've written Beyond Church and Parachurch. I want to get right into it because I read it really quickly. It's got some depth. It's got some heft, but it's also just such a fascinating read that for me, it just kind of drew me in and drew me through it really quickly. Start with the title, Beyond Church and Parachurch, is based on another book that I wasn't aware of, but if you can bring our readers up to speed as to what that was.
Yeah, so there was a book written over 40 years ago by a guy named Dr. Jerry White. He's still around. He was at one point president of the Navigators Ministry based here in Colorado. But before he was president of that, he was intrigued by the relationship between the church, what we'd say congregations, and the what some people call the parachurch. So like the Navigators, nonprofits, publishing houses, all these Christian kind of nonprofit, generally nonprofit organizations. And so he wrote that book, and it was kind of a critical concerns book by the publisher, because he was seeing 40 years ago a need for more understanding and cooperation between these entities. And then nobody really picked up the baton for those 40 years. And yet there was still, I saw at least, and Jerry, Dr. White did as well, like there's still need for conversation. And we went through the pandemic, things have accelerated that were kind of some trends as far as decline in trust and authority, decline in institutional church membership, that kind of thing, increase in nonprofits, parachurch, all these different organizations, and many people asking questions about what is the church in its various forms. And so I got to meet Jerry because he's here in Colorado, and said, can I pick this up? I'm just fascinated by this. And I had taught a class for doctoral students. I'm the director of Doctor of Ministry at Denver Seminary, and had taught a class for them that I created called Reclaiming Ecclesiology. So basically a class on this topic of church and parachurch. And my supervisor at the time, Dr. Marshall Shelley, a friend of ours, said, wasn't sure if it would like make enough enrollment, and it ended up being the biggest enrollment class, and it's been like by popular demand. And so it clearly had struck a nerve to have this conversation. And so this book is the outworking of me being really fascinated, asking the same questions that Dr. White was, of my own experience, having students who are ministry leaders asking the same things, and just feeling like the time was ripe to reimagine, go beyond either these titles or these structures, and kind of say, how can we have the whole church for the whole world cooperating for the kingdom?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and you use terms that we have all used, parachurch being one of them, and church, of course, being another even more basic one. And yet you start the book with something that almost feels too basic to most pastors. But as you lay it out, you realize it's actually more challenging than we think at first. And that is, How do you define church? Apparently, there's a whole bunch of different ways and all kinds of disagreement, and it's not quite as easy to land on as we might think at first. Walk us through, first of all, the importance of defining church and why there's so much confusion over how that's defined.
You're right. I mean, I write in the book, there's probably at least around a dozen ways we refer to this term church. Like it's a building, it's a certain congregation. But then it's just so important if we're talking about church and then para church, if we're going to use those terms, it's like para in relationship to what? And we don't have a clear understanding. And I've found that our understanding in ministry and ministry leaders, if we don't have a clear understanding, kind of biblically and theologically, everything flows from that. We've been looking for answers. Our tendency, especially in contemporary evangelicalism, to look for, hey, what works, what's most effective. But if we're working from flawed assumptions, I think we're asking the wrong questions to start. We're not asking the right questions. And so, yeah, I've gotten groups of ministry leaders in a room and said, and these are people who are longtime pastors, congregational leaders, associate staff, they're leading world mission, global evangelistic missions organization. I say, what is the church? And I was surprised to some extent how hard it was to actually pin down a definition. We all have some assumptions, but we had very different assumptions in the room. And then I said, what is this thing called parachurch and how do they relate? And we just don't even have a foundational shared understanding at that point.
Where do you land then? What do you think is a good definition of, let's start with church and then we'll get to parachurch?
Well, I'll read it because it's a little paragraph and I unpack it more in the book, but I suggest this for us to wrestle with. The church in a biblical ecclesia or gathering is the divinely established, called out, and sent collection of all the people of God around the world, animated and united by the work of Christ and guided by the Holy Spirit, who gather regularly in local embodied community to recenter their lives around God and who seek to live out kingdom values in their relationships with one another and with the world. So, if you look at inscription, the only early church, the church was this collection of believers, but there was a specific locality and regular gathering to it. Today, I think it's fashionable to have this idea of, well, I'm part of the global or the universal church or what some people might call the big C church, but I don't need to be part of, a local gathering or I'm just not. And that's the exact opposite and flip of what for centuries, really millennia, the church leaders, church fathers, scripture understood about this gathering kind of thing. And the church, God's body, is this, the body and bride of Christ. It's this divinely created thing where parachurch ultimately is man-made and man-created. And so, again, I think the definitions are so important. And, I unpack more in the book and I say, hey, push back. And when I do this with students and with leaders, because I don't think we've wrestled with that. I took a systematic theology class when I was a seminary student. And so I had to like write, kind of talk about this stuff, but didn't really think through like functionally, what does that mean for how we do ministry?
Yeah, in fact, you come out the front and basically you say you make a couple what I would call blunt, but when you think about it, not surprising admissions, the clarity about the definition of church isn't as strong as we'd like. And at one point you say, I actually know more about leadership than I do about the church. And you're not alone in that. I think if some of us
Right.
look at it and are honest with it, how has that shift come about?
Yeah, so I was teaching a class 7, 8, 9 years ago, and maybe now, and it was a ministry leadership class teaching like graduate level at a different school, but teaching ministry the way I learned it and experienced it. And I had grown up the church and I had a lot of experience as a participant in all sorts of parachurch and leadership as I had been taught it. And I kind of came of age as a ministry leader during like the very leadership, like bringing corporate leadership principles to the church and to ministry. And so that was the water I swim in and was never really taught to critically reflect on that. And so as I'm teaching this, I have this aha moment, which kind of stopped me cold. And I realized I know more. Well, okay, I'm teaching to a particular model of church, and I've never really critically reflected on what that is. And I have a Christian college degree in ministry, youth ministry, a seminary degree in ministry leadership, a PhD from a renowned institution in ministry leadership. Like I said, I think there was a shift of emphasis on leadership and the how-tos without realizing that the church globally, locally, is a whole different organism. I mean, we should be doing things, thinking through things completely differently and critically. And I thought, okay, this is a problem. I don't know much about the church. I'm not sure I even buy the models I'm teaching toward. And so that led me on this, the roots of the journey of like me finding out for myself for the first time, really going like, if we're going to create a congregation from the ground up, or like when Jesus did, establish the church, where did we get off track? What is this supposed to be and do? And I found, oh, a lot of my assumptions were based on like false information or incorrect understanding of the church. And so again, I had to go to back to square one in my own life, and it was kind of a disequilibrating time where I was like, whoa, I've swallowed this whole thing some ways in kind of a wrong direction or incomplete at best. And I just fell more in love with God's vision for the church and design for the church, and then just became very passionate about asking those same questions and spreading that among other ministry leaders.
So, what were some of your biggest misunderstandings about the church that maybe you have discovered are fairly common among other church leaders as well? Are there a handful that you'd go, here are some areas that we really need to make some big correctives on?
Yeah, one is just not thinking kingdom. Just think, it was just church. It was just whatever was right in front of me. And like, there was no perspective of we're in this with all sorts of other believers. So one is just thinking about just my organization or my stream, that my church was in, my congregation, and not really thinking through, wow, this is an ecosystem, and having that appreciation for things. And so as ministry leader or the leaders I work with, it's all about growing their particular piece, which is not bad, because that's about, I think our intentions are good, but we lose sight of the big picture, can be in competition with one another. I think another is, to me, church and parachurch, they were institutions or organizations kind of out there, and I would go to those instead of going like, I, as a believer, I am the church. I am a part of this body, and I have a missional calling to like to live on mission and bring redemptive, truth of the gospel and of Jesus, the love of Jesus to everyone. It's not just something I just delegate or just kind of relegate to an institution and the people who work for that. And so there's the identity piece. And then I think the other was tied to that, just this idea that these are all institutions instead of functions that these institutions or organizations need to have. And so, I propose in the book, how do you kind of flatten that idea of these silos or cylinders that have theological walls, or sometimes they're geographic, sure, but like really realize it, just getting this bigger picture and opening our eyes to our identity as the body of Christ, our identity, mine and yours, and then what's the role of these structures or containers or institutions or organizations to then fulfill an apostolic missional function of the church throughout the globe.
Yeah, one of the challenges I think we face on a regular basis, and I think you deal with really well in the book, is you mentioned that, you talked about the universal church, and you made a point that I didn't realize in the book. You think you quoted Robert Wuthnow. Is that how I pronounce the last name?
Yeah, I think so, with
Yeah,
now.
yeah. That, oh no, that was Wuthnow was about the parachurch. We'll get back to that in a minute. But you mentioned the history of the church, that there is this tendency for us to talk about the universal church, the invisible church. And I've, in fact, run into that as I've written about local congregations. Every once in a while, I'll get a comment in an email or social media. There's only one church, to which I have to respond, well, the New Testament didn't think so, because Paul addressed the church in Rome, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church at met at Lydia's house, et cetera, et cetera, right? And if, as you point out, the New Testament refers virtually exclusively to local congregations when I was talking about the church. And in fact, you lay this out for history, which I wasn't aware of. It wasn't until Clement of Alexandria, about 200 years after the finalizing of the New Testament, that the idea of the invisible church came in, and the term universal church didn't come in until the Catholic Church instituted it in the 5th and 6th centuries. So we've almost over-universalized it at the expense of the local body meeting, which is what the New Testament was about. But here's the challenge. So if it's primarily about the local body meeting, but you've outlined, in fact, it's in your subtitle, that we do end up having this competition. How do we keep it local without becoming competitive? That's a long way around to that simple question,
Yeah,
but
that's right.
I hope the groundwork was necessary for the question to make sense.
No, I think it was great. Yeah,
Yeah.
and but I want to clarify, by competition, I don't mean that necessarily, like I want your organization to fail or
Got it.
mine to win. But the reality is we have the scarcity mindset, and we're all kind of going for the same resources. And so I use the example of just how many requests I get just in my household for the same dollars and the same hours of time, and everyone's cause is the most important. And so, and then there becomes like, there's some of that of, even if you believe like that all of these are valid, it's still like, well, I'm trying to fight for my market share. And then there's even more kind of sense of competition where some parachurch would say, well, churches would say, well, they're taking people and resources away from the local congregation. And the parachurch would say, well, if you were doing your job, we wouldn't have to be out there doing this kind of thing. Most people, though, don't have that much of a conscious thought about it. It's just, like you said, this kind of nebulous big C church, live and let live kind of thing. Like, again, there's no sense of personal identity. And then what does that mean lived out? Back to your question about how do we avoid competition, I think there's some foundational, the assumptions, like the framework we're working from. And we start a lot of times with this institutional idea and then putting people kind of in the institutions like they're our people. I remember Andy Stanley one time talking at Catalyst, and he was saying something that people were saying to him about North Point. Well, your people, he's like, they're not my people. I don't have people. This is all God's people. Because you see the people, they feel like your people, and it takes a lot of humility and open-handedness to say, what if our role is to help the flourishing of all the people within and not the institution, and to kind of flatten that structure. And that's just so counter to what has become 2,000 years of church history, where it became institutionalized. And at root, there's really a lot of power and control issues in that. So who gets to have the say, about where things go, or the doctrinal walls, or that kind of thing. And so there's just a territorialism I think we need to repent from that comes from the water that we have been in for all my life, all your life, about institutions are the way it happens. But you look at the early church and it was very movemental. And I would say that institutionalism, not that organizations are bad, you can do a lot more when you organize, but you get to a point where that can actually hamper the movemental nature and the functions of what we need to be doing. And so I'm not against organization or institution. I'm against them as a starting point.
No, that's a great point. Yeah, I mean, you start out the book very, very plainly stating in these words, we, period, our, period, the, period,
Yes.
church, period.
Yeah.
So
Yeah.
it's not the institution, it's the gathered body of believers, and with a fuller definition, as you've already laid out for us. But let's move from church to parachurch and then start putting these two things together. Now I'll get to the Robert Withnow quote from earlier. You mentioned he stated that at the start of the 20th centuries, at 20th century, there were two denominations for every one special ministry group, but by the mid-70s, the parachurch ministry groups outnumbered denominations. And I'm going to think that by today, 50 years from then, the number of parachurch organizations way vastly outnumber the number of denominations. And although I would characterize denominations as somewhat parachurch as well, so.
Yeah, so I mean, we could go into the nature of all. There's just a lot of church and parachurch are not these neat categories. Like you said, a denomination has congregations, but they had publishing houses, they had seminaries, they had their own thing. Jerry White now says that like the rise of the mega church has changed everything. So mega churches are essentially a federation of parachurch ministries. It used to be you met at the congregation, and then you had your missions organization over here. But now you've got local, regional, you have things within the church that could be considered parachurch.
And this is, I've noticed this in my lifetime. There has been a shift of the nexus of authority from the authority being seen almost exclusively as coming from the local congregation and particularly from the pastor of the local congregation. And now there are as many or more Christians seeking out parachurch organizations as the primary place of authority, to the point where virtually every pastor has had this conversation of, I was listening to this pastor, or I was watching this guy on YouTube, or I was, and they bring in some other authority as though it's got a greater impact, and in many times does have a greater impact upon their spiritual growth than the local congregation.
Yeah.
How did this growth of parachurch happen and this shift of authority from the local church to the parachurch happen in just our lifetimes.
Yeah. Well, and I should point out, it's a uniquely Western thing and particularly American. So I think it partly is this American idea of free enterprise. And so everybody can start an organization and do their thing. I think it's easy to start a parachurch kind of thing. I think the decline of denominations, now globally, there still are statistics that say there's like 40,000 different ones, but many of them are decline. And there's even more and more parachurch. And so you just have this equalization of anybody can start a podcast, anybody can publish a book, anybody can have a radio show, and so it doesn't all go through the institution again. It used to be you had your local church, and the local church knew of the missions agencies, but now we have access to all of that on our own. We can pick and choose and curate our own spiritual experience. I listen to this, and I watch this, and I participate in this Bible study, and my kids are in this ministry, and so it's just all over. And at the same time, there was just assumptions by the church that the church should have, the congregation should have priority, but without understanding what makes it unique. And so if it's just a purveyor of spiritual goods and religious goods and services, well, you can get those everywhere. But if you don't have this view of the congregation, and then you just have, when the denominations in decline, and a lot of denominations took out the denominational name of their church, so that just didn't matter. And so non-denominationalism contributed to it as well. Broadcast television, all this mass media just brought down the walls of it coming through the local church as the mediator of this, and the denomination being the authority over that. So everyone, in one sense, like Judge, does what is right in their own eyes. So this is a long-term phenomenon, but I think we've just made it free enterprise.
We're in a post-denominational world right now. And when you take a look at denominations and their growth and their multiplication and their divisions, most of that was drawn along theological lines, often over what we would now look back at and go really trivial theological lines sometimes, sometimes major, sometimes trivial, but it was almost always along theological lines. Today, the multiplication of parachurch is typically not drawn along theological lines as much as it is practical, functional, programmatic. And so it's not a matter of, well, I'm using their material because I believe with them more theologically than that material, but this simply works better in my local context than what's coming from my denomination quite often. And so they're not coming in and fulfilling a theological role as much as a functional role.
Very much so. Yeah, again, it's just kind of free market kind of thing. And that's, one of the advantages of parachurch, they can cross these boundaries that used to be much stronger between denominations, especially if they're more and more non-denominational or interdenominational parachurch kind of entities, not just the ones that were used to be that, like, even here in Denver, you had the Methodist Church on one corner, the Reformed Church on the other corner, the Catholic Church in this place, the Baptist Church, and denominations are struggling because denominations don't matter to most people. It's become this functional thing, which I think is a shift in the right direction. We just got to go to what are the correct functions and what are the correct containers to then restore the, like I said, that function of missionality. And by mission, I don't just mean when I grew up, missions was you sent someone to the foreign land for evangelism. I'm talking about God's overall heart, what we call in theological terms, the missio dei, the desire of God and the mission of God to redeem all things and draw all things, all people to himself and redeem a fallen, broken world. And so there's missional opportunities right outside every one of our doors.
Which reminds me, because you lay this out really well in the book, that the mission, the Missio Dei, has to come first, and that the church exists because of that mission. So this is one of those, it was really a real popular saying 20, 30 years or so ago, the church is the hope of the world. Every time that was said, I cringed, because it was, no, Jesus is the hope of the world. The Missio Dei is the motivating and the driving factor for this. And the church exists because of that mission, and the church exists for the world. We are not the hope of the world. God help us if we're the hope of the world's in trouble.
Look at us. I mean,
But Jesus is the hope of the world. The church exists for his mission. You and I are not against parachurch. Obviously, we're on a podcast that is part of a parachurch ministry called Helping Small Churches Thrive. So I spent 40 years as a local church pastor. I'm now no longer a local church pastor. I still attend that home local church. It's still where I worship and serve. But my ministry focus now is in parachurch ministry, helping small churches thrive, reaching out and helping others. So in the book, you actually talk about the five advantages of parachurch, that they bring things into the body of Christ that are helpful to and that go beyond what the local church is able to do. So I'm going to tease our listeners with this right now, because we're going to talk about that in the bonus material. We're going to spend 5 or 10 minutes talking about the five advantages of parachurch. So if you are interested in listening to that, there are one of two ways you can do that. First of all, you can become a supporter by going to carlvaders.com/support. And if you become a partner with us in that, you will get all of our materials that we produce. You get for free our books and so on. And you also get a weekly newsletter that has the link to all of the bonus material for all of the podcast interviews. If you just want the podcast interviews and the weekly newsletter, you can go to carlvaders.com/subscribe and get all of that for free. But that's the only way you can get the bonus material. And I encourage you, there are five really helpful ways that Angie is going to help us to break down the advantages of parachurch, because we're not against parachurch. We're both part of parachurch, but we need to see how they function properly within the local body, because the local body is the main nexus through which Jesus is the hope of the world. And the parachurch, in my philosophy, my theology, if the parachurch isn't coming alongside and supporting the local church, then I don't think we're doing what Jesus really is asking us to do. Just like Jesus said, the Holy Spirit always points to Christ, I think the parachurch always needs to point to the local congregation.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. I think it's been the opposite. It's just been the universal church, the parachurch, and forgetting the unique, divinely orchestrated nature of ecclesia. God's gathered people on a regular basis, and what happens spiritually in that gathering that is unlike anything else.
Yeah. And the pandemic even accelerated this shift to an extreme degree, to where people, you know, for a while stopped attending local congregations and then started looking around and going, well, I'm getting all of the instruction that I need from the pastor on YouTube. I'm getting hangout fellowship with some of my Christian friends. I don't need to go to the local church on Sunday. And the number of people exiting local congregations, but still holding to a conservative evangelical theology, is one of the real shocking trends of the last little while. Ryan Burge has done some really, really good work on that. So there's been this physical shift. And I know this is a dangerous trend, that we are shifting away from actually attending a local congregation with fellow believers who challenge and frustrate and comfort and bless us.
I say in the book, and when I created the class that then, you know, multiple iterations led to the book, you know, I think it's easy to blame so many outside things, the culture, the pandemic, this denomination or the, you know, political party or whatever. And you're absolutely right. You know, like I've been saying, I think we've lost because we took for granted as leaders, we assumed people this, but we've not been teaching or really embedding or discipling our people toward, and not been discipled toward, a rich, deep understanding of ecclesia. And church has too many meanings. And so I really think the calls are coming from inside the house, you know, and that's why I'm saying we need to strengthen our understanding and commit to that. And so I'm just trying to champion the church, the body of Christ, and get us each as believers to not just think about it, where do we get our services as a consumer, but an identity thing. That's a whole different flip, and internally and externally, of how we do any type of ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You are so convinced that we need to change our understanding of how church and parachurch relate to each other that you propose a name change. What is that name change and what's behind it?
Yeah, you're right. So I think church, we have two, it's a loaded term, as we, you know, talk about in my world, just so many different meanings and negative connotations, even emotional, with people who've had a lot of woundedness. And then parachurch is like, if you don't understand church, what does para mean? And so I propose the term missional extensions, and I use that to apply to the congregation, nonprofits, like what we call parachurch, and us as individual believers, that it's a functional definition instead of an institutional or an organizational definition, where you have church, like the entity that's on the corner, and parachurch, you know, Navigators, Compassion, Pregnancy Center, big or small. It's like we are all in this functional landscape together. And you think about it, instead of these kind of cylinders, with these different walls, and they keep the people in, or try to build up the institution. What if we're just nodes on a network of a very flat net that kind of covers the globe? And so the local church has a particular role to play and a central role. So every believer is connected to a local entity, local, everything's connected to one another. And it's a true ecosystem, meaning that if one of those is weak or non-existent, it affects the whole body. I mean, that's the whole thing about a system and a body. And so if we reframe to that, and so missional extensions, I am a missional extension to places that no one else can reach, or no one else can, bring God's love to. Right here in Denver, right out of my door of my house, that you can't do. And then my ends of the earth is somebody else's next door, Jerusalem, kind of thing. And organizations can be more just kind of almost like lily pads that people can hop to and from, and more free flowing of those resources, of the people and the money, like the inequity of distribution and collection of just this idea that we have to grow big, and God's gonna, like, our organization has to grow big, and God will become, this is some words some, people use, God will become famous because of the work we do. It's like, again, really? Like, it's our responsibility, and that God can't do this without us. And so I do some thought experiments, like, what if it all depends on you and me, first of all, and we don't relegate it to, delegate it to some institution. So what if I'm a missional extension, and we really think that through. What if, as an institutional organizational leader, our job is to spend down as much as possible and to give away as much as possible, kind of do the Wesley thing, give away as much as possible so it doesn't burn a hole in my heart, whenever he got money, he would say. And what if your organization, what if Denver Seminary was only going to exist, it was only supposed to exist for 5 more years? How would that change, reframe our mindset from this gathering and kind of accumulating to giving away kind of mindset? So yeah, this whole missional extension language, it doesn't flow as easily off the tongue as parachurch, but I think it starts with the function instead of the structure.
The term itself focuses on the mission first rather than the church first. Because as you said, the church is there to serve the mission, and so the mission should be foremost. So the idea that helping small churches thrive extends the mission, that you and I extend the mission, whether the term catches on or not, I think that's a healthier way of looking at our role in the body of Christ, that we are called to extend the mission as we go forward. Well, I want to get to one or maybe even two little things, kind of practical things that might be helpful for some pastors before we get to the lightning round and bring this in for a landing. But you do talk about if we shift to a missional extension paradigm, that this can help us to rethink some of our financial models. Because as you note, all financial models for the U.S. church shows that the vast majority of the income that churches receive goes towards the Sunday morning worship experience instead of to places where they don't have, I'm for air conditioning, my church has air conditioning, but we are spending so much money on the comfort of the Sunday morning service while our fellow believers around the world don't have clean water to drink and other things like that. So there's a hoarding of resources that we've got to have a reshift about. Secondly, one of the things that you point out, and I've seen many times before that it's been a real frustration for me, is the whole church planting paradigm is so often focused on where's an area of growth potential where we can basically create the biggest congregations, rather than where are the areas of biggest need, whether it's spiritual need and or material need, or in a whole bunch of places, both combined. Instead of focusing on the need, we focus on the potential. And this is more of an entrepreneurial decision than a missional decision. How can we begin to reshift some of that, our financial focus, towards a more missional paradigm?
Yeah, you're right. I've seen that data about how much money, what percent of it was going toward the Sunday morning experience. And then hearing from a student of mine who was in Estonia and with Bible societies, really, how many people don't even have access to scripture? Again, we just need to rethink our models. It's like, well, we need to have a nice building because otherwise people won't come. It's like, is coming, Well, Sam Metcalf, I don't know if you know Sam, but Sam wrote a book. He's with Novo in Southern California, and he wrote a book about this modality and sodality, which is a way for church and parachurch. A guy who's at Fuller named Dr. Ralph Winter, but he says basically, if you're going out on mission, I'm going to butcher the way he says it, but if you're on mission out there, a church will emerge from that. But if you try to build a church first, it's not guaranteed that mission will happen. And so I think, we've got it mixed up. And so church planting starts with a congregation, and you try to gather them, and then you try to send them out. And how many seeker-driven services, it was like, it's all about you and your comfort. And then when do we do the bait and switch where Jesus says, in this life you will have trouble, and it's about not being comfortable. And so even our church planting and starter, models of the function of church is just backwards. If we are going to start a congregation, from the very beginning, we're giving away the majority. And you're always discipling your people towards something, whether you know it or not. And we think that's done usually through like written curriculum and small groups. But all of the where the pastor and the visitors have a parking spot, where the money goes, all of that is creating this environment that is discipling our people towards certain understandings and assumptions. And so I think, oh, where are the greatest needs in the world? And do we need this? Do we need, what is it really about? And where are our resources going? And are there ways, don't even have to go to the ends of the earth. You walk out of your local congregation and you walk past some of the neediest people. And we've tried to insulate ourselves for that whole thing. I have a friend here in Denver who they have a network of parish churches where they take spiritual response and physical responsibility for the needs of a 1 mile block in the city. And one of the people who came to that model of church from a big church on the suburbs said, it took me longer to walk across the parking lot at my previous place and just go into a building that you may not even be connected to and live in or do life with those people, as to this neighborhood thing where you come out and you are integrated into the neighborhood. That's one of the things local congregation is good at near neighbor missionality. Finances is a piece of that.
You mentioned Sam Metcalf, and Peyton Jones has a similar saying to his. He teaches discipleship first. He says, if you plant churches, sometimes you'll make disciples, but if you make disciples, you will plant churches.
Yes.
And the discipleship has to be our primary, it has to be our starting point. Again, so much we could cover. And in the bonus material, we are going to go over the five advantages of parachurch. I encourage you to get that, and the link to be able to do that, whether to subscribe or become a partner, will be in the show notes. But before we let you go from this main podcast, we're going to go through the lightning round questions for you, Angie. Okay, four lightning round questions. First one is this: what are the biggest changes you've seen in your field of ministry in the last few years, and how have you adapted to them?
I think what we're talking about, people are asking good, hard questions. I think there's been the decline of kind of this primacy of clergy and institutional church, I think is not a sign for despair, but a cause for hope to ask the questions that we've needed to be asking. And so I'm just delighted by the conversations I'm having with ministry leaders and very hopeful. And one of the things that I've done in my context is we've started a track in the Doctor of Ministry for what's called New Missional Movements. And so it's a track for people who are asking these questions and thinking outside traditional structures and thinking in terms of this missional kind of stuff. So I think that's one of the things.
Yeah, great. Secondly, what free resource, like an app or a website, has helped you lately that you'd recommend for small church ministry?
Ooh, for small church ministry. Well, yours is great, obviously. I
Well,
mean,
thank you.
it really is. That's the obvious thing.
I
I mean,
wasn't trolling for that, but I'll
no, I
take
know you weren't, but like that's, I mean,
it.
if anybody besides you were asking me, that's who I'd direct,
Well, thank you. It doesn't have to be created for small church ministry. It could be an
No,
app or something that works for efficiency or whatever.
I think Christopher Smith wrote a book. These are some older resources, and Dan White Junior, there's some books about the primacy of community and anything about the role of community in formation and how like formation discipleship happens when you're rubbing shoulders with one people with one another and living in that, and you can foster that. I'm at a small church of 200, 250, and it's the most formational church that I've been a part of, as opposed to coming in and let's get bigger and make an impact, kind of things.
I did interview Dan White Jr. boy a couple years ago, so we'll put a link to his episode in the show notes as well.
Deep Church by Jim Belcher was good. These were some of them that were formational to my own thinking from a leadership perspective to a formational slash discipleship perspective and missional understanding of church.
Yeah, got it. Got it. Third question, what's the best piece of ministry advice you've ever received?
Don't be a ladder climber.
Okay, unpack that for, I mean, it's pretty obvious what it says, but unpack that for us.
Yeah, so I actually graduated from Denver Seminary, and then my husband and I were in pastoral ministry at a variety of types of churches for 25 years. But as we were getting ready to graduate, we took our pastor at the time to dinner and said, "What advice do you have?" And he said, "Don't be a ladder climber." And then he explained, just don't think about what's next or bigger and better kind of thing. Don't at all focus on that. Focus on being faithful to what God has called you to. And yeah, I think we've tried to follow our ministry, but I see too many who are still ladder climbers and get the new shiny object or the next big thing. I'm hearing more people say leaving big church or institutional and going to like one-on-one discipleship. Leighton Ford did this many, many years ago. I remember reading about this in Leadership Journal. And so I just read in the last week three different Substacks or blogs of people going to smaller stuff. That's a reversal from what the trend has been. You rarely hear someone saying, "I'm leaving this church to go to something really small that's not going to pay the bills." And so don't be a ladder climber, though.
That may be the quickest answer I've ever had to that question. So that one obviously means a lot to you. So
Yeah.
that's great.
Yeah.
Fourth question and last one is this: what is the funniest or weirdest thing you've ever seen in church?
Oh my gosh. Well, okay, I'm going to plug a little thing. I actually wrote a book of ministry leadership case studies that has 20 of these.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, this is
Okay.
honorable.
Yeah, we'll
And
put that in the show notes for
yes, yeah. And
sure.
so it's called, I think it's called Uncharted. I don't even remember the title of my own book, Uncharted Leadership, 20 Case Studies. And so, golly, there's so many big ones in there. Okay, craziest thing in church ministry. This is one of them. There's been
Okay.
multiple. This is a church that my husband now serves as interim pastor. And so he was interim pastor. Then they handed it off to the pastor. The wife posted on Facebook, "Hey, has anybody seen whatever his name was, John?" But he's not been replying to stuff. He was supposed to be taking a cousin or brother relative to the airport, which was like an hour drive from where we are here. He was in the foothills to the drive. And everybody's like, "No, I'll keep a lookout. I don't know, whatever." And then she posts, "I've heard from John and he's fine. He actually had like a car carjacking or something." There was something like, "Oh my gosh," people are like, "Oh my goodness, what's happening?" Well, turns out that was not at all the case. He was took a, the person to the airport, but then stopped in the ATM, got a bunch of cash to then stop at a motel for a rendezvous with a person, not his wife, that he had been sexting with for a long time, but he had said this was happened to just stop by kind of thing. And all this happened. And when he got there and knocked on the door, that person did not come out. And actually, several armed police officers came out. It was a sting. And he was
Whoa.
calling from prison using his one call to lie to his wife about the whole thing and still deny there was a problem. And the elders had gone through a long search process and didn't want to have to go through another one. And so, and also had several have been wounded by the church. So at first, many of them said, "Well, we don't want to be the church that shoots its own wounded." And
Oh my goodness.
yeah, and so they weren't going to fire him. And then some people said, "No, we has to at least remove him temporarily." But the wife took his side and spun a whole narrative about it. Yeah. And so it was part of a denomination. The denomination wanted to set up a restoration committee and a protocol that the denomination has. They asked if my husband would be willing to be on it. He said, "If the guy will do it." And no surprise, the wife started spinning stories, started writing all sorts of things on social media and online about it. He did step down. They wanted to support the family and him through counseling, refused all that, and then announced that he was going to go through his own restoration process with a pastor friend in another state.
Wow.
That's just
Okay.
one. And that, I think, wrote, I came out after, I think, I don't even remember if that one's in the book. I mean, yeah. I've seen hostel board takeovers. I mean, I've heard of all sorts of crazy things.
I wish I could say that's not believable, but sadly it is. So,
Right. I'm sure you've seen. Yeah. And so
Wow.
my husband's like, not only is a guy like morally bankrupt, but he's not even a good liar. It's like,
Wow. That is really something. Wow. And again, the book is Beyond Church and Parachurch, From Competition to Missional Extension by Angie Ward. Angie, thank you so much for your time today. You're going to stick around and we're going to do a little bit of bonus material for our subscribers and partners. We're going to talk about five advantages of parachurch, and they really are helpful. So I encourage you to go to that bonus material to hear this, especially anybody who's involved, like we are in parachurch. There are reasons why parachurch exists. They do serve important functions in the body of Christ, and we're going to talk about five of those. So, Angie, thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Carl.
One of the trends that I noticed as I was pastoring local congregations for about 40 years was that there was a shift in how we depended on parachurch organizations. As I mentioned in the conversation, we shifted away from establishing our institutions based on theologically based denominational distinctives. And now we've moved toward more practical and functional connections. This is not to say that we've forgotten the importance of theology, but I do think that the best parachurch ministries have helped us to do three things functionally well. First, parachurch organizations have helped many churches move our emphasis away from what were often minor theological quibbles, which often kept us from working together. Second, parachurch organizations have often been an energizing force, spurring local congregations to reach outside our walls. And third, they've often provided specialized resources to enhance the mission of the local church. When we're at our best, the church and parachurch come together to do those things really well. This episode was produced by Veronica Beaver. It was edited by Phil Vaders. Original theme music was written and performed by Jack Wilkins of jackwilkinsmusic.com. The graphic design is by Solomon Joy. And me, I'm Carl Vaders, and I hope to talk with you again in the church lobby.